I've got to tell you that there is no better subject to be addressing on a Sunday during which we honor graduates than the subject of living on target. For those we celebrate today, you've hit a target. You've reached a significant goal. And for some of you, it may have been a very personal target, something nobody coaxed you towards or expected of you, but rather something you decided you wanted, you decided to go for. Or maybe for you, your achievement to this point may have been more the result of family expectations or cultural expectations, or simply knowing that you needed to succeed at this achievement if you were going to be able to have the kind of future that you wanted. I know that when I completed a bachelor's degree, it was as much as anything because my family expected it. Somehow that was made clear. I don't think they ever said the words, but I grew up knowing you will go to college and you will complete your bachelor's degree, right? And then when I pursued a master's degree, it was something I felt like somewhere along the line I needed to do in order to be equipped to fulfill God's call on my life. And then some of you know when I began doctoral work a few years back, really that was personal. Nobody required it. I didn't need it to advance my career. But I did think it would be helpful for me in terms of continuing to live on target in service to Christ. But the reality is that unless you are by nature really strongly goal-oriented, the reality is that one of life's greatest challenges, once you've moved past that place in your life where in whatever various ways others have set the agenda for you, others have set the requirements for you, one of life's biggest challenges is actually keeping a target in your sights. Knowing what your target is, aiming consistently for it, not just having a target, but living on target. And so this month we're looking at that subject and looking at key elements in living on target. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about refocusing on Jesus, about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, making sure that we consider him, that we contemplate him, that we ruminate regarding him, focus and refocus on him so that we won't lose focus, so that we won't grow weary and lose heart. Last week we talked about refueling with the Holy Spirit, how Jesus sets the example for us in living in the power of the Holy Spirit, and how having our eyes fixed on him flows into following his example. He's the trailblazer of our faith, the one who blazes the trail. He's set the course. And so with our eyes fixed on him, we're going to do what we see him doing. We're going to do things the way he did things. We're going to play follow the leader. You ever play follow the leader years ago, maybe as a youngster? We're going to play follow the leader with Jesus. And he did things not in his own strength, and in his case, either as a human being in his own human strength or even in his strength as the divine Son of God, but rather Jesus lived his life and served his Father in the strength of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We're going to follow his example. He said so himself, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So living on target involves a tenacious focus on Jesus and a persistent dependence upon, a persistent life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now this week I want to quickly suggest a third step in living on target. I know it's a full day for many of you. I'm going to respect that you've got places to go and things to do and people to see, that kind of thing. But I want to start by saying that the effectiveness of this third step and the fourth and fifth steps we'll talk about in the next couple of weeks depends on having taken steps one and two really well. Christ and his Spirit are where it begins. If you are not focused on Jesus and full of the Holy Spirit, the attention that you give to this third step won't be nearly as effective. Jesus, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, is the chief cornerstone for this holy temple that he, Jesus, is building of us. In him, Paul says, we rise to become a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So how are we knit together? How does God dwell in us? Through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. They live at the heart of everything that it means to live on target. So any other steps, Any other steps have to be taken under the full influence of steps one and step two, taken in light of Christ and of his gift of the Holy Spirit. But with that in place, with that as the foundation, living on target then demands that we re-evaluate regularly. That we re-evaluate regularly. We mentioned it a couple of weeks ago when we started this conversation, but we live in a distracted and distracting age. Think about this for a minute. It really wasn't that long ago when the day pretty much started at sunup and pretty much finished at sundown. Am I right about it? Yeah. I mean, honestly, relative to human history, it really hasn't been that long ago, you know, that amazing electricity started lighting up the whole countryside, right? And no, I don't remember what that was like. Sometimes I think these things and then I kind of hate them when I say them out loud because they make me sound old and I'm not old and you kids get off my lawn, right? And I'm not saying, wow, those were the greatest days ever. I'd sure like to read the family Bible by light of a kerosene lamp again. No, that's not it. My observation is simply that in ways that we simply don't think about or recognize, including, for example, the fact that this world that used to shut down when it got dark at night and not start again until it got light the next morning, this world doesn't even stop to sleep anymore. We live in a crazy high, high distraction world. And that makes it a world constantly pulling us off target, constantly pulling us away from the purposeful life that we are aiming for. And so the unique nature of the age in which we live requires intentional attention to constant reevaluation and readjustment. Listen to these words from Psalm 119, verse 59. The psalmist says, I have considered my ways. I've reevaluated. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. Reevaluation, readjustment. That's the kind of reevaluation we're speaking of. Kevin Cozy, many of you know him years ago. He's a part of this fellowship, lives in Boston now, posted on Facebook this week a G.K. Chesterton quote that I am compelled to read to you. Chesterton wrote, if you leave a white post alone, it will soon be a black post. If you particularly want it to be white, you must always be painting it again. You must always be having a revolution, and by that today, at least I mean the kind of reevaluation and adjustment we're talking about. Briefly, here's a great sentence, if you want the old white post, you must have a new white post. Follow that? We've got to reevaluate regularly so that we can readjust regularly, making those mid-course corrections that keep us on target. I think I first heard that phrase, mid-course corrections, reading about the kind of work that a pilot has to do to navigate an airplane through the sky. You know, you're headed from New York to L.A. and the plane leaves the runway and you get it pointed in the right direction. You target in on a certain navigational waypoint, but it's not enough to set it and forget it. You might be flying from east to west, but there's a wind blowing in from the north, and over time, the effect of that wind is going to, without correction, without adjustment, it's going to push the aircraft off target to the south. So you got to make mid-course corrections to stay on target. Or maybe you learn that there's weather ahead, or you need to fly a different elevation, or take a different route. And whatever the case, you've got to monitor your instruments, and you got to tweak the controls. You've got to adjust your headings based on the conditions you're facing and the impediments that would misdirect you, and arriving safely and successfully at your targeted destination requires that you reevaluate regularly where you are relative to where you want to arrive. Well, so it is, my friend, with life, and so it is with eternity. Where do you want to be? Who do you want to be? And what do you want to have done that will matter forever, that will stand the test of time when all is said and done? I say that, I'm a bit convicted here that maybe I might have missed something obvious in kind of laying out this series. Because it occurs to me that some of you may not even have a target. Some of you don't understand that you were purposefully formed by a loving God who intended and yet still intends through your life to make a difference in this world. And by the way, I'm not speaking with that only to the young. Oh, you've got your whole life ahead of you. What a difference you can make. I don't care if you're an octogenarian, right? The greatest proof that God still has a purpose for you is that you're still breathing. It's a little bit like retirement savings, right? It'd have been good if you'd have started sooner, but better late than never. It's always best to start young, but starting now is always better than never starting at all. And I suppose as I think about it, it's not that we didn't address understanding God's target for my life at all. I could hardly see how you could fix your eyes on Jesus and let him fill you with the person of the Holy Spirit and not understand that your life has divine purpose, that you were formed on purpose for a purpose. But if there's any doubt about that, let me declare it to you now. Friend, from where you are right now, from where you are right now, God has a target for you to shoot for. God has a purpose for your life. God, who formed you, has a trajectory laid out for you. And if you haven't figured that out, if you haven't somehow defined that, let me at least encourage you to take these same steps that we're talking about in this series, and we're kind of describing them as acts of renewal, refocusing, refueling, reevaluating. Just lop off those first couple of letters off of each challenge and determine to focus your life on Christ. And determine perhaps for the first time to fuel your life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And evaluate your life in light of Jesus and in light of His Spirit. And I am convinced that God will make clear to you His divine and His eternal purpose for your life. You will discover in Him and in the activity of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit in your life, that God has formed you on purpose for a purpose, and there's a target for your life. So evaluating to set a course, or reevaluating to make sure you stay on course. Let me give you some tools to help chase this process in your life. First, I'm convinced that in order to reevaluate, we must regularly retreat. It's tied to what I hinted at when I mentioned that we haven't always lived. Indeed, for most of human existence, we have not lived in a 24/7, 365, or this year, 366 world. Let me be clear that I appreciate, as I talk about, gee, the good old days, right? Let me be clear that I appreciate every modern convenience. I appreciate silly. I'm glad that I have a headlight on the front of my riding mower. Can I get an amen on that? Anybody else? Sometimes you just need an extra 30 minutes, right, to get that thing done. Maybe an extra hour. The neighbors get a little feisty when it's midnight, but you know, they didn't need their sleep anyway, all right? I love that I can get on my phone on a private line that I no longer share with the neighbors. Some of you remember what that's like, right? On a private, and one that isn't tethered to the wall.